Tonight we're thinking about the subject of favoritism. James has been teaching in chapter 1 about us being doers and not just hearers of the Word of God. And now he gives an example or a case study in order to work this out, to show how the gospel should really impact our lives day by day. Now, choosing the subject of favoritism might strike us as being an unusual one to begin with. And I wonder, why did James choose this subject? Well, he obviously chose it to begin, in a sense, this talk because it was important and it was something that can cause big problems. We think in the Bible of the story of Jacob and Esau. Jacob favored by his mother Rebekah, Esau favored by his father Isaac, and the problems that caused. We think of Joseph and his brothers and how Joseph was seen as the favorite and the problems that that caused also. And you can see that families can be greatly harmed. Families can even be ripped apart because of favoritism. I'm sure often parents are accused of favoritism. I would hesitate to say maybe it's generally by the eldest in the family for different reasons, but often that happens the way. And families, and including the church family, can be damaged by favoritism. Well, let's look at this subject together. First of all, we see in verse 1 the principle to hold to. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. The word favoritism appears to have been a word that was actually invented by the New Testament church. It's a word that literally means to accept a face. The idea is that we treat people differently because of their outward appearances, because of how they look. We treat one better than another because of how they look. Favoritism means to judge by criteria which are not important to God, making a big deal of those things which God doesn't count as important. The word favoritism occurs only in three other New Testament passages. And each time it is used, it is emphasizing that God does not show favoritism. It's used in Romans 2 and 11 to show that God will judge both the Jew and the Gentile alike. It's used in Ephesians 6 and 9 to show that God loves both masters and slaves equally. It doesn't care about social standing. And it's mentioned in Colossians 3 and 25 to show that God will punish wrongdoing, whether it be in masters or whether it be in slaves. And the point is that people need to be treated fairly. People need to be treated equally. And we cannot be believers who live for the glory of Christ and at the same time show favoritism and discriminate against people. And we can't judge people by criteria which are not important to God. Our love needs to be a love that reaches out to all. And I think one of the important things for all of us to accept is that we are people with prejudice. We do prejudge people. We're all guilty of it if we're being honest. And we need to be aware of that. And we need to seek that the gospel in our lives will override that, and we will show love equally to all. So the principle to hold is don't show favoritism, don't show partiality. And then secondly, we have an example described in verses 2 to 4. In verse 2, he says, "For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' well, you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there, sit down at my feet.' Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Now, James uses this example of a wealthy and a poor man coming into a church meeting. And if we're honest, we can see that this can happen, that somebody comes in and maybe they're seen as someone of high standing in society, and people would make a big deal of it, and someone else who might be having high standing would be ignored. James is saying that those who show partiality, I think the language is, he's basically saying those who show such favoritism, they're doubting, they're wavering. It goes back to those who were doubting in their faith and when it came to praying for wisdom. Showing favoritism shows a lack of stability in our Christian faith. It's as we are mature and we're secure in Christ that we will be enabled to be those who don't show favoritism. When we're able to see beyond first glance, beyond first appearances, that's what's important. Jesus gives us here the example of discriminating over people's wealth. But we can discriminate against people on other grounds which are equally wrong. Other grounds we can discriminate can be maybe a person's social background, their political background, religious background, family background. We can discriminate on grounds of people's morality, their personality, their appearance, their education, their occupation. I can remember years ago when I was an assistant being interviewed for a church, and I was taken out to this big country house before the interview. And to be honest, I think this is where the real interview was taking place. There was somebody there who wasn't able to go to the interview. And I met this man and a woman, and they were lovely, but they were awfully, awfully nice. They're very, very polite. And she made a real big deal of the fact that I went to Queen's University in Belfast. And to be honest, I just couldn't help myself. I said, yeah, I went to Newry High. I'm a Daz lorry driver. And I think that was the end of it. And this party just, I don't want people to make a big deal of me because of education and things like that. That shouldn't be what's important to people. That shouldn't be what counts. And we need to be very careful about that. But here's an important question for us. What is the difference between wrong discrimination and righteous discernment? We could be, for example, accused as the Presbyterian Church of discriminating people who have same-sex attraction, or people who are in homosexual relationships are not allowed to be members in the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. Is this showing favoritism? Is this discriminating in a wrong way? If you've got a Bible, turn to Matthew 7. And I just want to just look at a couple of things in Matthew 7, I think, which might help us in this. It doesn't directly relate, but I think there is good help in this. And in Matthew 7 and verse 1, you'll know these words very, very well. Judge not that you be not judged. Now, how often have you heard people quote that, and to quote that particularly at Christians? Judge not and be not judged. But then go over to verse 15. Remember, Jesus is speaking here. And in verse 15 there of Matthew 7, Jesus is still speaking. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. Then in verse 20, thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Now, you see, there's two things. First of all, we're not to have a judgmental attitude. That's what Jesus pointed in verse 1, and a hypocritical attitude in judgment. That's the first thing. But he does emphasize there in verse 15 on that we need to be discerning. And we have to, in one sense, make a judgment between what is right and what is wrong. And I think all of us can go too much one way or the other. Some of us can be very quick in judging everything, or all of us can be just let anything go and are not discerning. And I've done my best to try to give a definition about the difference between discrimination or favoritism that is wrong and discernment, which is right. And discrimination is when we fail to treat people as God desires them to be treated because of something about the person. And so if we fail to love people, as God desires us to love people because of something about them, that is discrimination. That is favoritism. Discernment is when we act as God desires in regards to others. Now, let's think of that in practice. As a church, we will be loving and welcoming to all who come in through our doors. And no matter what someone's background is, no matter what their past is or what they look like, we should be very welcoming to everyone who comes in the doors and says, everyone is welcome in here. If we don't welcome everyone, we are failing to show, or we're showing favoritism. But the other thing is, when it comes to church membership, we do exercise discernment. We do believe by studying the Bible that indeed Jesus wants us to welcome people and to encourage people in regards to the gospel and to reach out to them. But Jesus also clearly teaches what is required to belong to the church. And to belong to the church, you need to have saving faith in Christ and a life that fits with it. And so while we say to all, come in, we want you to be part and to hear God's word and to hear about the love of Christ. But then we say, listen, to be a member of the church, though, you need to have that relationship with Christ. You need to be walking in that life of obedience to Christ. And so hope you see, hopefully that's helpful. It's not perfect, but we are those who showed love to others irrespective of their background. But also at the same time, we're called to be discerning and never diminish what God says, the differences between right and wrong. So, an example described here, and I hope we would be those who welcome to all, no matter what their background. Just think of this, welcoming the poor man. I know of a minister, and to be perfectly honest, he was a wee bit of a head case in what he did. Some ministers are, and that. But he went to preach one Sunday in a church, and there was a real scurry around because the preacher hadn't turned up. And just when they were about to give up that the preacher was going to come, they'd realized there was an old tramp who'd come into the church building and was sitting at the back of the church. And just when they're about to give up, the old tramp came forward, and it was the preacher. And he came dressed as a tramp deliberately to see what the reaction of the people was. I'm not sure how they actually treated him when he came in. And that led on to his message. He certainly made an impact, I would say, that day in that place. So if you see an old tramp coming in sitting in the back, maybe it could be the preacher. So be careful. So we've seen here an example described. Thirdly, we see here the foolishness of favoritism in verses 5 to 7. And really what James is here, he says, the problem, he says, when we show favoritism is that we are looking at things from a worldly perspective. And he says, you need to see things from a biblical or God's perspective. And he's saying two things here about the foolishness of favoritism. First of all, it is the poor who are chosen to be rich in faith. That is a wonderful truth. So often it's not the high and mighty who God calls himself, but those who are in the lower rings of society. Often the church is made up of those who are not great by worldly standards. I love 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26. It's very dear to me. It says, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Now, thankfully, God does call some of the high and mighty. He does call some rich and wealthy people to Christ and salvation. But the principle here is so often it is people from a very humble background that God calls to himself and calls to serve him. And you take the disciples, most of them were from a very humble background. And we need to really believe that so many of the things by which the world judges people, people's social standing, the school they went to, the university they went to, the job they have, the amount of money they have in the bank account, the type of house they have. So many of the things that the world judges people by don't really count. We need to really believe that spiritual wealth is of much greater value. What counts more is a person standing with Christ rather than their standing with the bank manager. Worldly standards of judging people are not what we should be taken up with. And you know, we need to be careful for those of us who are parents. So often our desire is for kids to have a good education, and I believe in education, but education is secondary. I've got to say that's one of the things that galled me, and how many people be taking it when over COVID. We have to get the kids back to school. Education is the most important thing. Yes, I did want our kids back to school. Yes, I believe education is important, but education is not the most important thing. And it's absolutely ridiculous the way the thing is now that our kids can go to school and we cannot have a sense of freestanding Sunday school. We can't have our organizations. That's ridiculous. It's wrong. Because while education is important, spiritual things are far more important. And can I say to parents, there's something wrong when parents are very keen to send their children to school, not so keen to send them to the Sunday school in the current situation. So, it's spiritual matters that are important to God, not the material. And secondly, the reason why favoritism is foolish, he says, it is the rich who often exploit believers, he says in verses 6 to 7. Trying to curry favor with people who are high and mighty, James is saying, you're trying to curry favor with those who will be the quickest to put you down and to treat you in a cruel way. And we need to be aware of that because so often we can want those who indeed are considered of high standing in society. We want to have a relationship with them. And they can be the quickest people to knock us down. Now, who are the high and mighty today? Well, it could be politicians, it could be celebrities, it could be wealthy businessmen and so forth. Thank God there are some very godly Christian people in each of those categories. But so often people want to cozy up to some of these groups, and there are people who will be the quickest to put Christians down and to ill-treat them. And it's one of the things I think where our church, and I'm thinking of our church centrally here, I think has so often made mistakes. Now, I'm thankful that in some of the statements our church has made recently about abortion, it has been stronger than what our church usually is, and I'm thankful for that. But I think it could be so much stronger. I would love that our church would say to the Secretary of State, you're going to face the judgment of God for what you're doing in regards to abortion. I wish our church would say to our MLAs, you're going to face the judgment of God for what you're doing in all these immoral things. Because they will face the judgment of God. And you know, we can't, in a sense, ride two ponies. We can't try and cozy up to the world and the political world or whatever. We can't always try and cozy up and be faithful to the Lord. I remember years ago in Australia, there's one of the Jensen brothers who were very influential in the Anglican Church in Australia. And being Aussies, they say things as they were. And one of them really annoyed the Prime Minister of Australia because of what he said. And he called the Prime Minister out for what he was doing as being wrong. And the Prime Minister told Jensen to be quiet. And his reply is, we'll not be quiet. We're the Church of Jesus Christ. We have a prophetic voice to the nation. And we will keep saying what God wants us to say. Now, we have to do that graciously. We have to do that humbly. But we can't beat about the bush. We have to call out to this world that there is a God who will judge this world. And it will judge this world. It will judge our nation. It will judge our politicians for what they're doing to unborn babies. We have to call this world out for its immorality. Yes, we want to show the love of Christ. But Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery, I will not condemn you, but go and sin no more. We call this world to repent. So this idea of trying to cozy up to people of influence, it's not always what we're called to be as a church. Let me just make a wee application here for our young people. So often in our schools and in our circles of young people's friends, there can be a person who is maybe the dominant person. And often that person is the bully. Maybe they're not always seen as the bully, but they're the person who can be quick to put others down. And in the case of boys, it can be physical. In the case of girls, maybe it's more verbal. And they are the person who calls the shots. And some of our young people, we want to get in with that person whose influence and calls the shots. And I think James is saying here, don't you worry about getting in with people like that. Don't you try and curry favor with those who are high and mighty in your situation and will put others down. They are not the friends you need to look towards. They are not the ones that indeed you should look up to. Now, of course, our young people should show love and kindness and grace to all. And don't treat people like that in a wrong way. But it shouldn't be our goal to be mates with those with such a character. So the foolishness of favoritism. It's the poor who are rich in faith. It's the rich who often exploit. And then the final thing is the seriousness of favoritism in verses 8 to 13. And the first thing he says here in verse 8 is, it goes against the royal law. If you really fulfill the royal law, according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. Now that phrase, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, James calls here the royal law. Now why does he call that the royal law? Either because it was a law that was instituted by Jesus, Matthew 7, Matthew 22, or it is a law that rules over or summarizes the other law. And basically so much of the law is summed up in loving God and loving other people as ourselves. And so favoritism is wrong because it goes against this principle of loving others as we love ourselves. We would not want to be those in which we are the wrong side of favoritism, and we shouldn't show favoritism of others. Secondly, he says in verses 9 to 11, favoritism, it is law-breaking, showing partiality, being unfair in how we treat people is breaking the law of God. We're transgressing God's law. Now, we are naturally inclined to some people. There are people we do naturally like more than others. There are people that we relate to better than others. There's nothing wrong with that. But his problem is then if there's other people who we don't like as much, if we fail to show love and fairness to them. That's what he's getting at here. And he says, it's law-breaking. It's breaking the law of God. It's breaking the law of Christ. And thirdly, he says, there is a judgment to come in verses 12 to 13. And God shows no favoritism. We've seen that already. And God will judge people in how they treat others. And he says there in verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, it's not that we earn God's mercy by being merciful to others. Hopefully you know that. But one of the marks of those who have received the mercy of Christ is that we're merciful to others. We're gracious to others. We're loving to others. Next time you're sharp with your words to someone, next time you're frustrated with someone, next time you really want to tell someone off, ask yourself, are you dealing with others in like way that Christ has dealt with you? It's being more and more aware of the mercy of Jesus to us will cause us to act in mercy to others. And the final thing here about favoritism, it works against real freedom. Look at verse 12. He says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. And you see, we started this sermon, there's that picture of this man with a big ball and chain called favoritism. And what he's saying is that Favoritism enslaves people. It works against the freedom that you should have, the joy that you should have. When we are caught by the world's standards, when we're caught by sin, and it is controlling us, and while at times when we give someone a good tongue lashing and we may feel good about it, it's just enslaving us again. Where real freedom comes in showing mercy, showing love, showing grace to all. Irrespective of what they look like, irrespective of their background, irrespective even of how they treat us. We're those who show love and kindness to all. That's real freedom. I love it in John 13 when it speaks about Jesus saying he knew he had come from the Father and he knew he was returning to the Father. He then got up and showed his disciples true love as he goes and washes their feet. And it was because of the freedom that Jesus had from his security in his relationship with the Father that he goes and gives in such a loving way. Freely he had received from the Father, and freely he would give. That's what we're called to be. Freely receive and freely give. Not just to those we like. Jesus says even the pagans do that. But even to those who we don't like. We show love. We show love to all. Amen.